let's be encouraged by the word of God. And then, of course, we'll prime our hearts for partaking in the Lord's table. And speaking about the family of God. And in fact, the message title, A Family of 100. Okay? Try putting that on your taxes, you know. And so the idea is, of course, you know, a family of 2, a family of 4, family of 14 in our case. But a family of 100. And so let's go to Mark chapter 10. And in fact, I referenced this last week. But from Matthew's point of view, this is from Mark. But again, this context here, Christ is, you know, gently correcting Peter. That it's there's not only Peter and the disciples that will be rewarded for forsaking their homes, their lands, their families for Christ, but really anyone and everyone who does so will be rewarded. But let's go to Mark chapter 10. And so we're going to see this principle, and then we'll see it actually play out in real life in the Apostle Paul's testimony. Again, he's one of my heroes, the Apostle Paul. And then we'll go from there. But let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And the Word of God says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your watch care over us. Thank you that you are such an awesome Father, Lord, even to the fatherless, Lord, that we've all been adopted by faith into your family. Thank you, Lord, that you take care of our needs, and you're so gracious to even provide some of our wants, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the small things, the small answers to prayers. Thank you for the overarching ones, every breath that we take, Lord, every a beat of our heart, Lord, every meal we eat, Lord, all comes from your bountiful hand. But even the small things, Lord, even the parking spaces you bless me with, Lord, you are just so awesome, you are so amazing, you are so real, and you're so nigh to us, Lord. Help us to always keep short, close accounts to you. Bless now the preaching of your word. We thank you, Father, for your love. And by extension, we thank you, Lord, for the family of God, the church family that we have in this life, even now, just a foretaste of heaven. But in this life, we can even enjoy the blessings of a Christian family. And we love you, Father. Bless now the preaching of your word. May we be encouraged. And we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All these blessings because his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us on Calvary's cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Very powerful passage here. Of course, Jesus, the Lord, is expounding on the rewards for following Christ, not just Peter and company, you know, but really any disciple that forsakes to follow the Lord does not go unnoticed. Your sacrifice might be unrecognized by man, but God, it's precious to him. He notices, and he will bless. He will reward. In this context, specifically, the family that we gain as believers, if you look at verse 20, but he shall receive an hundredfold now. In this time, so the Lord is not talking about, you know, when we get to heaven. He's talking about right now, our Christian life as it is right now, today's date. As of now, as a believer now, God blesses us with a Christian family, our present life. That's wonderful. And when you think of it in the context, life as a faithful Christian, not lukewarm Christian, but life as a faithful Christian can be lonely. I mean, it can have its wear and toil on us, you know. We want to live. We try to live separated lives from sin, from the world. We don't want to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, you know. So sometimes we end up being a loner, right? That's just by nature of being chaste and being on the straight and narrow. You're not going to be associated with others that way. We pray in our closets, right? We witness to others about Jesus, and then in so doing, well, we're not going to be the most well-liked person. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So life as a faithful Christian can, you know, be lonely. You know, we worship on Sundays, you know, so we can't partake with our friends or family if they're our unsaved friends and family, if they're doing some kind of a get-together, you know, well, I got to be in the Lord's house, and so you're kind of left out, you know, and so, but case in point, one of the heroes of the Bible, for me, the Apostle Paul, And it's not right there. Paul, God doesn't use him in this way to kind of use himself to toot his own horn, but it's there in the back in the backgrounds of different nuggets that he reveals to us about his own personal side. So let's go to Romans 16. We'll start there. A lot of it in Acts as well, but different things about Paul. And yet we know he was an enemy of the church to God, saved him and transformed him from the inside out. It was a true conversion. He becomes a champion for Christianity. But ever wonder the personal side of Paul? I mean, you know, we know he had a sister, right? Because the nephew was the one that warned him and got him, you know, got him to safety. And then obviously he's got a mom and dad. We all do, you know, but he never talks about them. Let's go to Romans 16, because he doesn't mention ever his biological mom, except when he talks about God who separated him from his mother's womb. I mean, that's about as close as he talks about his mom. But here Paul talks about, you know, his spiritual mom or like a mom to him. And so let's go to Romans 16. The whole chapter here in Romans 16 speaks about the local church there at Rome. And Paul had not physically gone there yet to visit, but he did know some of the people that were in that church, like, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, good friends of Paul. He sends Phoebe there, of course. But most of these folks, you know, he at that church he doesn't know in person. But he knows Rufus. And so let's go to verse 13. In fact, he also knows Rufus's mom, and he refers to Rufus's mom in a very unique but endearing way, maybe giving us a little bit of light of what, on the personal side, Paul holds dear to him. You know, what matters to him as a person, because, you know, it can be lonely being a faithful Christian. And so look at verse 13, and the Word of God says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Of course, then he's saved. Amen. Many are called, few are chosen. Rufus is saved. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother." But it doesn't stop there. He continues to describe Rufus's mom as, "and mine." Now, of course, she's not his biological mom, but what Paul is saying here is that he loves her and appreciates her. She's like a mom to him. And it really kind of got me thinking, what a way to refer to someone, not just tongue in cheek. I believe he actually means it. It was a big deal to him. That's why he wrote it, again, under inspiration of God. God wanted him to write it in this context, but to emphasize to us, evidently, Rufus's mom ministered and loved Paul like her own son. It made an impression on him, especially since when you consider where Paul came from, his background, and we'll look at those verses, we can really get a good sense of his family and his life with his family before he got saved. And so especially since Paul lost everything. And not just everything, you can almost conclude in the sense that he lost everyone from his old life when he got saved. He must state what's important to him, and evidently Rufus's mom was important enough that he would say, "My mom too." Okay, that's my adopted mom kind of thing. If you go with me to Acts chapter 23... little background here on the life of Paul. I know there's different Bible classes, you know, life of Paul. You can have a whole class about it. But just for the time we have today, Acts chapter 23, just to give us a little background about Paul. And it comes up not even as the main point whenever it does come up, but you piece it all together, these nuggets of truth, to kind of get a good sense of where Paul came out from. But Acts 23, verse 6, notice how Paul identifies himself. It says, or how Scripture identifies Paul. "And when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee.'" So he grew up following dad's footsteps. And the Pharisees hate Jesus Christ. They could not stand him. They hated him. They plotted his murder, his betrayal, his crucifixion. They wanted him to be killed, and they put to death Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees hated Jesus. Not only that, what kind of Jew and what kind of a Pharisee was was Paul? I mean, what are we talking about? What kind of a pedigree does he have? Well, if you go to chapter 22, next one chapter back, look at verse 3, chapter 22 in Acts, verse 3. Paul, again, talking about himself, but it gives a little bit of background who he trained under as a Pharisee. Now, he followed dad's footsteps. I can only imagine, you know, if if your dad was a Pharisee, if you were a Pharisee like dad, you can just imagine how, you know, proud, right? Your Pharisee dad would be, yeah, my son is following in my footsteps. That's fantastic, you know. But look at Paul's background. He says, verse 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the Father. So, again, Paul is not just some random lukewarm Jew. He is a, dye in a wool. I mean, he's just totally ingrained. He's a Pharisee. I mean, so he's extremist, right? You think of Paul as an extremist. Son of an extremist, okay? And was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And so that's been his that's all he's known. I mean, he's a PK, a Pharisee kid. I mean, I'm just saying. But he's a Pharisee himself. But he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, who is, if you go to verse chapter 5 of Acts, he is not just some random rabbi teacher. If you look at Acts chapter 5, look at verse 34. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. It speaks about Gamaliel, and so this is how Scripture describes him, because he's going to give some counsel to the Pharisees, okay? But he says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, now he's almost like Mr. Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So that's his advice, okay? But the point is, I mean, he was a kind of a big shot. Whenever someone said Gamaliel, they knew that he was, you know, he was the Mr. Pharisee. You know, he's the face of the Pharisees. I mean, he was well renowned as knowing the law, living the law, very, very strict. And so if you want to think of Paul as a Pharisee, you could say he's an extremist. You could say he's a fundamental Pharisee, right? You know, we have fundamental Baptist. Okay, he's a fundy. He's a fundamental Pharisee. I mean, he's hardcore. Okay, so Paul is a hardcore Pharisee from a hardcore family. He was trained under a hardcore teacher. I'm assuming the teacher and his dad were best buds kind of thing. You know, his dad is a strict Pharisee. That's his whole background. And well, not only that, but if you notice, Paul, he was born a Roman citizen. Now, God uses that as an, you know, through Paul's life to be a blessing, to be an advantage. And so that's wonderful. But he was born a Roman citizen, even though he was Jewish. And this only happens if mom and dad are Roman citizens. Okay, so mom and dad were Roman citizens. Let's go to Acts 16. Paul, you know, plays his Roman citizen card at this juncture, and God uses it. That's great. But Romans 16, go to verse 37. Again, see how it's not, Paul doesn't like brag about it kind of thing, but these truths about his background are there in Scripture. So verse 37, Acts 16, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. By the way, it was a blessing and a privilege to be a Roman citizen back in the Bible days because you had due process. Okay, you couldn't just get beaten up just because. If you're a Roman soldier, they have to try you. If you're guilty, then they'll beat you. Okay, if you're not, you're let off. Okay, but if you weren't a Roman citizen, well, anything could happen. That's just how it is. Okay, but he was a Roman citizen, so he had this protection by law. They couldn't just flog him, you know, couldn't just beat him without a trial, and cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Let's do it the right way. But again, Paul was a Roman citizen, you know, he was born free in that sense, which means mom and dad, even though they were Jewish, remember that he was of the stock of Benjamin, right, and Hebrew of Hebrews, and so mom and dad were Jewish, but they were Roman citizens, and Roman citizenship is only earned by non-Romans, by Jewish people, mom and dad, by extreme acts of service to the Roman Empire and utmost loyalty to Caesar. This is how a non-Roman person, like the Jewish mom and dad, would become Roman citizens. And so you understand his mom and dad, they are hardcore Pharisee law, okay? And they are also fiercely loyal to Caesar. Okay, so I'm just setting this up because when Paul gets saved, there's going to be a bomb that goes off where he's going to be completely shunned. Okay, you can see that coming. Okay, so his entire background, Paul's childhood since he was born, steeped in Jewish law, his whole family tree had been nothing but zealous Jewish lawkeepers. Right? If you go to Philippians, this is where he kind of makes the connection. Go to Philippians with me. I share all this just because I want us to understand when he says Rufus's mom and my mom, it meant a lot to Paul because he was disowned, very likely. Okay, so let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and then verse 4. And again, he talks about his childhood, his background. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Again, so Paul is saying, I can't think of anyone more strict than my family. You think you're strict? My family's strict. You don't know what's strict. This is where he came from. Circumcised the eighth day, before he knew what's going on, following the law from day one, day eight, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now look at this. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, you have Jewish people, and then you have Jewish people like Paul. So some are Jewish people just by name. Just kind of lukewarm, don't quite care. With Paul, it was a big deal. With his family, they were capital H Hebrews. Hebrews of Hebrews. They were the poster family of this is how a good Jewish family is. You observe the Sabbath. You go to the temple. You even tithe off your anise, your cumin, and your mint. Okay. And these are all man-made traditions that the Pharisees, his dad, Gamaliel, would have added to the law. The Pharisees were notorious for doing this. They, in their mind, to preserve, quote-unquote, God's law, they perverted it. Now, in their mind, they were protecting it. But they add all their man-made laws to really make it so strict that you have to do this. And God did tell Israel to tithe. That's what God said in the law. So, okay, a tenth of your increase, you would tithe. But the Pharisees add their own laws where it became even like potted plants. And so if you had your own garden plants that cumin, anise, and mint that yielded, they would even tithe of that. Of course, Jesus rebukes them because they neglect the weightier things, right? Truth, judgment, mercy. They don't care about that. And so they're hypocrites. But again, just when you think of the context of Hebrew of Hebrews, you can imagine even from a child, dad would say, Paul, yes, Dad, go check the potted plants by the windowsill. What's the yield? Say, you got 10 of these, Dad. Well, okay, bring one. Okay, they were crossing their T's, dotting their I's. This is how strict his family is. Radical, right? I'm sharing this just so when he gets saved. In fact, he refers to his salvation later on when God separates him from his mother's womb. Also in a way that God separates him from his family as he gets saved. But if you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, and then verse 5, we read that. And Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, which is as high as you can go, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. How much more zealous can you be? He wasn't just one of those hearers of the law. He was a doer, right? And so he was going after the church because in his mind he was ignorant. He didn't know the truth, but he thought he was doing right. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You could not point a finger at Paul or his family. They were diehard Hebrews, Jewish lawkeepers, fiercely loyal to Caesar. And so when Paul got saved, when he embraced Jesus Christ, who was public enemy number one, you can think of him with dad and his family, they would pray for the demise of Christians. And then when they hear that their son, who was such a promising Pharisee, probably think that he's going to be the next Gamaliel, right? And now he's switched sides and like, what? just the shock, but I can just imagine the anger. And truly when Paul confessed the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, as his Lord, rejecting Caesar as his king, going against the law that he was brought up with, that was what the family was built on. Easily picture that he was struck from the family tree, deleted from any inheritance. disowned by the family, no property, no land, according to the Jewish law. In fact, of course, what does the Old Testament say? He would be cut off, right? So he would be cut off. Now, they did it in ignorance, but they would have followed through that way. So they cut Paul off. Paul had nothing. He was completely ostracized, completely shunned. And so look at verse 7, Philippians 3 still, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, he doesn't bring up so much his family, but you know it's there. Yea, doubtless I count all things, and I would include in all things everyone as well, his family, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, past tense, so he's already lost everything, the loss of all things. He lost his mom, he lost his dad, lost his family, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's just how I read between the lines. And so when Rufus's mom was very motherly to him, that meant a lot to Paul. Praise the Lord. And by the way, you never know when your love to someone can mean more to them than you realize, ministering to them. And it certainly did, because Paul goes out of his way writing the scriptures. God goes out of his way to say, Rufus, his mother, and mine. I don't have a... I technically have a biological mother, but I'm disowned. If you they cross you from the... In fact, remember we had a missionary, would tell us that in the Jewish culture today, if a family member got saved, the Jewish family would hold a funeral for that person. You know, you're dead to them, right? They cross you off the inheritance. You're ostracized. You're done. And so when Paul got saved, he effectively became a family of one. In fact, in Corinthians, it tells us that Paul was also single. You know, he was a single man. So it's not as though he had a wife or kids to still, you know, fall back on and they're together. No, he's completely alone. And he became a family of one. But the promise of the Lord that he gave to all that would follow him and forsake everything. Praise God. At the same time, Paul became part of a Christian family. And he became a family of what? 100, right? That's amazing. What a blessing. If you go to Acts 9 with me, in this context, we don't know when Paul was struck blind for 3 days. You know, he was praying and fasting. We don't know specifically what he, you know, prayed about. I mean, I can only imagine the guilt now that he's saved. He knows what he was doing. He knows what he has done, murdering those Christians. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ that he killed in his ignorance. He knows that he was the one that gave the thumbs down to kill and have Stephen stoned. I'm just saying, for 3 days, he had a lot to think about. If he's just praying and fasting, he can't even see, right? Let's go to verse 17. Of course, Ananias comes and restores his sight. And think of how you would feel if you were Saul, praying and like, oh Lord, now you know the truth, you're saved, you're rejoicing, you're saved, but it's kind of bittersweet because you know all the wrong that you've done, right? All the Christians that you've hurt and killed. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. That hits different, because if you are thinking of mom and dad lost and going to hell because they reject Jesus, if you're thinking of your family, they're still steeped in the Jewish religion, they're still lost as could be, you're thinking of, you know that you're going to be ostracized. You know you're not going to have a family. You know you're going to be all alone. And here comes Ananias, and he doesn't just say, Mr. Saul. He doesn't just say, Saul of Tarsus. He says, Brother Saul. What a way to be invited into the family of God. What a testimony. He lost it all, but he gained it so much more. His brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What a blessing. He gets the empowering Holy Ghost, praise the Lord, and it gets healed. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Praise the Lord. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Look at verse 19. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at what? Damascus. These are the same folks and that Paul was going to kill. Paul's a learned man. He was going to Damascus to kill Christians, and it wasn't just a blind survey. Hey, are you a Christian? Are you no? It's kind of like a raid, okay? Where you it was a target thing, where he knew from their intelligence, okay, who's supposedly harboring these Christians, and he knew of Ananias. Ananias knew of him, kind of a cat and mouse thing. But he knew who these disciples were. He might have had their file, he's throwing darts at them, or he's got their mugshots. He knows these are the people he wants to arrest and kill for crimes against the state, right? And so now he sees them in the flesh, and they're welcoming him to their family. Wow, what a impression to make on a new convert. What a blessing, Brother Saul. In fact, it leaves such an impression. I mean, Paul now is breaking bread with them. I mean, he's praying with them, breaking bread with them, fellowshipping with them. These are the ones that he was going to kill. And they receive him lovingly. If you go to Acts 22, Paul never forgot that initial greeting by Ananias. Notice how Paul quotes it back when he's, reciting this account. If you go to Acts 22, verse 13, he's giving his testimony. And look at how he says this. It says, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul. That was endearing. He won't forget that. Ananias called me brother when he didn't even know me, but he trusts the Lord, of course, but he called me brother. Receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. That's amazing. Paul never mentions his mom by name. He just references his mom's womb. That's somewhat, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit impersonal, okay? Doesn't mention a name that God separated him from. But if you go to Galatians chapter 1 with me, Galatians chapter 1, let's go to verse 15. This is the only time Paul actually talks about his birth mom, is when God separated him from her. Man, that's kind of, I'm not saying sad. I'm just saying it makes a point, right? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the who? Heathen. A whole lineage of Saul and his ancestors, not Saul, but his dad and his ancestors will be turning in their grave because a diehard Jew will never minister to Gentiles, let alone talk to them. They won't talk to Gentiles. They won't be caught dead interacting with Gentiles, let alone ministering to Gentiles, let alone telling them how to go to heaven. He was a stench in his family's nostrils, right? This is how Paul became. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so the idea is, yes, God is the one that separated him from his mom's womb, just as God was the one that separated him from his earthly family, his biological family, to minister to the Gentiles. Paul emphasizes to Timothy the family relation that we have now as Christians. If you go to 1 Timothy with me, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is very endearing because as we partake in the Lord's table, our communion with the Lord, it shows our oneness with the Lord. And when we are all one with the Lord, we are also therefore one with each other, right? And so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 1. And Paul is, very lovingly, he's telling Timothy, rebuke not an elder. Now, this is not elder as in church leader. This is just an older gentleman, okay, an older man in the church. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? Father. And then Timothy goes, well, Paul, that's like, 20 older men. Yeah, you have 20 dads. Again, this is the promise of God. You lose everything, but now in this present life, you gain hundredfold, right? And so entreat him as a father, and to entreat is to have utmost respect, reverence. It's to plead, almost beg with love and grace, like the father of the prodigal son. He went out to entreat the prodigal son's older brother, right? He didn't scold him and cut him down. He was very gracious to him. Very humble, very loving to speak to him. And so this is what Timothy is instructed to do with the older men. Talk to them like they're your dad. And the younger men as what? Brethren. Again, family. The elder women as what? Mothers. And so like, yeah, I have 30 moms, I have 25 dads, I have 50 brothers, I have 40 sisters. I mean, that is the family of God. That is awesome. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, right? And so the idea of younger women as in like in virgin chaste daughters, your baby sister, protect them. And so that is huge. That is the family of 100, maybe even more. God puts the solitary in families, right? That's what the scripture tells us. Let's go to Psalm 68. We kind of wrap it up here. Psalm 68. Praise the Lord for the family of God. Praise the Lord. You are my brethren. You are my mom, my dad, my baby sister, my bigger brother. I mean, we all have that. That's wonderful. Psalm 68. Go to verse 4 with me. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing unto God. Amen. That's what we do every time we get together. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, or Yah, Yahweh. And rejoice before him. Amen. Why are we so happy? A father to the fatherless. That's amazing. The whole reason why someone is fatherless is because they have no father. But with God, all things are possible. And so he is the father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. A widow is, you know, they've got nothing left. No one else that can vouch for them. No one else that can fight for them. God will fight for them. Is God in his holy habitation? God setteth the solitary in families. Now, the context here is those who are exiled, okay? And so you're alone in some exile, you know, barren wilderness. But God is faithful to bring you back home, okay? But certainly applies to the lone Christian. I think of Paul, or I think of a Christian that's ostracized at work, all alone and kicked out of their family, whatever the case may be, or like Paul, who he lost everything. Can you imagine Paul, someone asking him, well, Paul, I guess now you switch sides, now you're a champion for Jesus. What about your job as a Pharisee? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm fired. You know, he's not going to, and they don't bother coming back. I mean, they want to kill him. And so, again, so he was all alone, had nothing left, but Paul was placed in the family of God. He bringeth out those which were bound with chains and the rebellious, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Again, the enemies of God will receive judgment. We know that. But that's amazing. And it's, by the way, the promise of the Lord for 100-fold is in this life, not the life to come. And so that means the family of God continues to grow. Claim it by faith. Be thankful, but claim it by faith. If our church family is only 50-fold, say, Lord, you said 100-fold. I want more brothers in Christ. I want more mothers and fathers and sisters, and claim it by faith. That's a wonderful thing. And you never know, your next sibling in Christ could come from the most unlikely place, right? Just like Saul of Tarsus. Who would have thunk that it would have been Saul that would be added to the roll call there at the church? And I mean, wow, what a blessing at Damascus. Can you imagine? Bring a visitor to church day, you know, and here comes Ananias. Like, well, guys, I got this guy here. Everyone sees Saul of Tarsus. Like, oh, everyone run for the doors. Like, no, he got saved. And then, you know, they can vouch. Yeah, I heard him preach Christ and declare Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. I mean, he's preaching what he tried to destroy. And so what a testimony. A family of 100. Look around. This is our church family. What a blessing. And then just pray that God keeps adding. What a joy. And let's... we'll pry my heart for the Lord's Supper to come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to be again in your family, Lord, to know that even when we have nothing, we have you and we have everything, and even in this life, you bless us, Lord, as even of the little that we can gather from the Apostle Paul, Lord, how he lost it all, but then he gained it even more, 100-fold, Lord, and. What a profound testimony, Lord. Help us to minister to one another. Lord, what a blessing that Rufus's mom, that you know, whatever she did to Paul, it resonated with him, and he considered her his mom. What a blessing if someone would consider me a brother, not just in name, but in deed. What a blessing if we can be a spiritual family member to someone and just treat them the way that we ought to treat them, Lord, to bless them, to nurture them, to encourage them, to exhort one another. What a blessing to be part of the family of God, and that you even give us the joy of these blessings this side of glory. And Father, bless now this time of sweet communion. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're all.